Is it possible that outspoken fisherman from the New Testament was an effective apologist? Kirby Anderson looks again at the Apostle Peter, now on Probe.
How many times have you heard the Apostle Peter portrayed as the brash fisherman whose mouth was always several steps ahead of his brain? Certainly, Peter did not hesitate to speak his mind, which sometimes landed him in trouble and sometimes resulted in commendation. However, if we look at Peter's entire life journey, as recorded in Scripture, we see a life that set an incredible example of love, zeal, compassion, courage, and effective apologetics. Wait a minute. Am I saying that Peter was a leader in apologetics? That field is only of interest for egghead theologians, not an uneducated fisherman, right? Well, that's what I am saying. I think several facts confirm Peter as a leading apologist for Christianity. First, Peter recognized the evidence pointing to Jesus as the Christ early on. When others doubted Jesus' teaching, Peter declared, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Examining the evidence, Peter went on to declare, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Number two, beginning at Pentecost, Peter took on the role as the primary spokesman for the gospel before the Jewish masses, the Jewish authorities, and the first Gentile converts. Number three, it appears Paul approached Peter to discuss his theology and arguments for the gospel before Paul began sharing them with the entire Roman world. And four, Peter is the one that commanded us to be prepared to give an effective, reasoned argument for our faith, introducing the term apologetics to our vocabulary as he told believers in Asia to always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, if we are to obey this command to be prepared with a reasoned defense, it behooves us to look at the example and teaching of Peter. I have been greatly blessed by studying Peter's sermons and testimony in Acts and his letters to the churches in Asia. From that study, we find Peter focused on five aspects in his comprehensive defense of the gospel. Credible witnesses presenting compelling evidence while logically confronting objections and pointing to changed lives in order to proclaim a clear conclusion. In making his defense, Peter was following the example and instruction of his teacher, Jesus. For a detailed discussion on Jesus' example, be sure to read The Apologetics of Jesus and other related resources at probe.org/radio. And the remainder of this week, we will examine Peter's defense of the gospel to help us grow in our ability to give a reasoned defense.
This has been Probe with your host, Kirby Anderson. The Apostle Peter and the Defense of the Gospel was written by Steve Cable. To download your free copy of Steve's transcript, go to probe.org. While there, you'll find other helpful articles. Again, that's probe.org. And join us next time as we reclaim and proclaim the truth, God's truth, here on Probe.
Peter commands each of us to be prepared to give an effective argument for our hope in Christ. Is it possible that this uneducated fisherman was a master at his craft? This week we're looking at five aspects of Peter's effective argument for our faith. The first aspect is to build a case on the basis of credible witnesses. Peter pointed to four primary types of witnesses, that is, eyewitnesses, the audience's own experience, the testimony of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Speaking to a crowd in the temple at Pentecost, Peter said, "Jesus' resurrection is a fact to which we are witnesses." In Caesarea, Peter told the Gentile Cornelius, "We are witnesses of all things he did." And later, writing to believers in Asia, Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Multiple eyewitness accounts are important for credibility, so Peter speaks of "we," not just "me," in each occasion. At this point, you may be thinking, "Well, I don't have the advantage Peter had. I'm not an eyewitness." Even so, you possess witness testimonies from eyewitnesses who would not recant even under the threat of death. You know, I have a friend who came to Christ later in life, and prior to his conversion, his late wife was in the hospital recovering from a life-threatening infection. When the attending physician came by her room, she thanked him for her recovery. The physician's reply was, "Don't thank me, thank God." She responded, "How am I supposed to thank God if I don't even believe in God?" The physician said, "I would like to give you a prescription. When you get home, read the first three chapters of the Gospel of John." As she looked up John in the Bible, she told her husband, "This is strange. Shouldn't I start with Genesis?" But the physician knew to point her to an eyewitness. Shortly after reading these chapters in John, she placed her faith in Christ. Her husband told me that he knows of at least 30 people who are now Christians because of this physician, who simply said, "Don't thank me, thank God," and introduced his wife to the eyewitness John. We are talking today about eyewitnesses and the importance of eyewitnesses, and I think that this is a great illustration of what we need to do as believers as we share our faith with others. Paul tells us that there were more than 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, so don't be afraid to call them to the stand to give their testimony for Jesus. Yesterday, we saw that Peter built his argument on the basis of four types of credible witnesses, beginning with eyewitnesses. Today, we'll look at the three other types of witnesses. The second type of witness is the personal experience of the listeners. For example, Peter reminds his audience of the miraculous signs Jesus did, stating, "Just as you yourselves know." In other words, they either saw or knew people who saw these miracles. Our listeners were not around then, but we can point to the response of those who were. When Peter pointed to Jesus' miracles, neither the crowds or the Jewish leaders attempted to refute it. We can also call upon our listeners' experience. They did not see Jesus perform miracles, but we all have experience with the futility of sin and the struggle with hopelessness. Third, the testimony of Scripture is an important expert witness. In his sermons, Peter refers to the witness of the Scriptures 9 different times, explaining how the prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. He told his listeners, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Addressing a Jewish audience, Peter did not have to defend the credibility or accuracy of the Scriptures. However, those asking you to explain your hope in Christ may not have any confidence in the Bible. In a similar way, when Peter addressed the diverse believers in Asia, he pointed out that his confidence in the Scriptures was strengthened by his eyewitness experiences with Christ by writing, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention." Building upon Peter's testimony, we can point out that there is a universal agreement that all these prophecies fulfilled by Jesus were written hundreds of years before the life of Jesus. The fact that Jesus' life fulfilled these prophecies lends credence to both the Scriptures and to the claim by Jesus to be the Messiah. For more resources explaining our confidence in the Bible as a reliable witness, check out our article, "The Authority of the Bible," and other related resources by going to probe.org/radio. Finally, Peter highlighted the critical testimony of the Holy Spirit in explaining the miracle of Pentecost to the gathered crowd. As he told the Jewish leaders who were commanding him to quit proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, he says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This week we're learning from Peter's example of how to give a reasoned defense of our hope in Christ. Today we will move from the basis of credible witnesses to the importance of compelling evidence. Credible witnesses alone are not sufficient to make a convincing argument. For example, the testimony of Honest Abe Lincoln would not be very helpful if all he had to say was, "It was dark and I couldn't see what happened." Peter made his argument by honing in on the following compelling evidence for the gospel. Number one, God attested to Jesus' special status with miracles and wonders and signs. Number two, Jesus suffered a highly public death by crucifixion. And number three, God raised him up. First, the signs performed by Jesus lend credence to the possibility of our redemption through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As Peter proclaimed to the Jewish crowd, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Often I spend time with international students who have little prior knowledge about Christianity. As we look together at the accounts of Jesus' miracles, I ask them, "What would your response be if you witnessed these events?" Usually the response is, "I would want to find out more about him. How is he able to do these things? He's not a normal person." The second piece of evidence, the death of Jesus, is essential to the argument. If Jesus did not actually die on the cross, his resurrection is a farce. In every defense, Peter states that Jesus was put to death on a cross. The crucifixion of Jesus resulted in real physical death. Jesus did not escape death. He experienced death to pay for our sins. Even the Jewish leaders did not try to refute Peter's assertion that Jesus had died on the cross. Peter proclaims that the crowning piece of evidence of this is that God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter wanted his audience to know that this is an indisputable fact. For example, Peter told Cornelius and his household, "We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus is the very heart of the message of the gospel and any defense of the gospel. Consequently, it is the central theme of Peter's message. To find out more about this compelling evidence on the resurrection and its importance in making a reasoned argument for the gospel, check out The Answer is the Resurrection and other resources available by going to probe.org. You know, some speakers suggest that being fools for Christ means that we do not need to address the objections that people have with logical arguments. However, Peter knew that a good argument addresses both the evidence for and any evidence counter to the conclusion. Let's look at two specific objections Peter addressed. First, he addressed the popular notion that the Messiah would come in triumph, not in suffering. Peter used scripture to counter this misconception. He told the crowd, God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. He pointed the rulers to Psalm 118, where he declared, Jesus is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. Later, Peter took on a new objection. Some scoffers were saying, why should we believe that Jesus is going to return? It has been years since his death, and the world just keeps going along just as it always has. Peter responds in three logical steps. First, he exposes the false assumption that God has not dramatically intervened in the past. Peter reminds them that God destroyed civilization through the flood. Second, he introduces an eternal perspective. God does not view time in the way humans do, explaining, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. Third, he explains the rationale for the delay is actually God's mercy, for the Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The important lesson is that Peter did not gloss over objections. He did not just say, I am an eyewitness, Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, repent and believe. He even addressed real concerns with consistent, rational arguments. If you have a question that needs to be addressed, there is a good chance that you will find help in the resources available on our website. Go to probe.org/radio for more information. I hope you look into Peter's example because it is an encouragement for us to think through our arguments for our hope in Jesus Christ. Remember, an effective argument will usually include credible witnesses presenting compelling evidence which logically confronts objections and points to changed lives in order to proclaim a clear conclusion. To find out more about all five aspects of Peter's defense, go to probe.org/radio and read The Apostle Peter and the Defense of the Gospel.